The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles again to Romans, Colossians 3, verse 8, where we're in the consideration of those three verses. We'll pick up around point 20 on your analysis page. The diagram on the overhead illustrates the union with Christ principle. The circle represents Christ, and all believers are in Christ. Under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, faith in Christ, we are entered into union with Christ permanently and forever. In Christ, however, we are either in or out of fellowship. What determines that is whether or not we have utilized 1 John 1:9 to maintain that situation, because that is where all of the action begins, both time and eternity. It will mark out believers forever, those who spent time in fellowship versus those who neglected this doctrine and did not operate under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many characteristics of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and there are characteristics that are definitely manifestations of the flesh. And so this is your opportunity as a believer to implement, if you need to, 1 John 1:9, and as often as you need to be sure that you are in fellowship with God. Sin, regardless of the category of sin, knocks us out of fellowship. It's akin to stumbling. When you're walking and you trip, whether you fall all the way to the ground or just stumble, that isn't normal walking. And a person immediately rights themselves and moves on. Stumbling is used as an illustration in Scripture. When believers sin, they stumble. Righting yourself, getting yourself back in order because you stumbled over something, is rebound. 1 John 1:9. This circle represents being filled with the Spirit. The diamond represents being under the rulership of the STA. We recently reviewed the doctrine of the two rulers of life. This only applies to the believer. The believer is either at any time ruled by the sin nature, which we were constantly influenced and dominated by before salvation, and for a lot of us, we didn't even know that you really needed to use 1 John 1:9 a lot, and that's how you handle personal sin. Personal sin isn't handled by making it up to God, doing a series of good works to offset the bad deed. Thank God it isn't that. That's subjective, and it is not what Scripture teaches. Grace provides you with a filling ministry of the Holy Spirit at any time, in any place. You learned that at Maranatha Church. It is the second adjustment to God, of which there are three. The first is the salvation adjustment, required of all members of the human race or else. It is a one-step process. All it involves is believing in Christ. Believing in God isn't good enough. You have to believe specifically in Jesus Christ. The second adjustment, just brought to your attention, is rebound. And it is based on grace, no works, like the first one, but again, unlike it, because of our propensity to succumb to our sin natures, it has to be repeated. Otherwise, you're dead in the water spiritually. You're dead in the water if you're not using rebound. The third adjustment's why we're here this evening, to take you from being a baby believer over time to a mature believer by teaching you what's in the Bible And that, beyond learning it, you have to, at a certain level, or you'll become stunted and stuck, you've got to apply the doctrine. And it's my job to explain it to you. And it's my job to explain to you what the directive will of God is for your life and touching all aspects and areas of human existence. So with that in view, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we've assembled ourselves together so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. That is an imperative and a directive in Scripture. And of course, it involves the knowledge of your person, your will, your plan. Thank you for everything you provide us with to support us in this endeavor. Be with us now in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. The putting aside analogy is another way of getting across to us how we are to isolate the sin nature. This verse doesn't tell you how to put it aside. You might read it and think, that just means I have to quit being angry and all those things in the list. No, it involves confession. Confession is the only way that a sin currently committed can be forgiven. Even though Christ died for the sin, it can only be forgiven for the individual under the so-called Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Okay? So put them all aside. How do you put it aside? Well, I mean, you know, it's very simple. Everybody knows basically how to remove a garment. Maybe a child doesn't. But we know how to remove a garment. That is putting them all aside. Remember, when we're out of fellowship and under our sin nature, we are the soul, the real you, is wearing the attire of sin, whatever specific sin or sins are being committed at any time. It's like a particular garment. This is unacceptable in your spiritual wardrobe, albeit you will wear this around from time to time. You will exhibit anger, even wrath. That's rage, extreme anger, malice. That's just ill will directed towards others. You have to have a reason. You just don't like the way they look. Okay? That's malice. Malice, anger, wrath, malice, they're all sins that are in a category, but also we have featured a sin of the tongue, slander. Slander is a part of the hate complex. Hate is the general umbrella, not specifically mentioned here, but hate. Resentment, pick your synonym. I resent that person. If you don't have a viable reason, then it is hate, manifested as maybe malice. Slander, that's character assassination. That's attacking somebody verbally with a view to winning converts to your side so they too can enter into this verbal assassination of the specified target. Slander. Abusive speech from your mouth. Say that for a second here. There's a lot of abusive speech. I mean, there's a lot of speech that would fall under this broad umbrella of abuse. Verbal abuse. And then we have another sin of the tongue. Maybe not in that particular category of those that kind of all are in the same species of sinning. We move on and we are told, do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now, you were with me, so you know when we did that, or what he is talking about here. In salvation, we laid it aside. We took it off and we didn't even know it. Because it was the work of God to break this reign of the sin nature and have that little moment when we're truly in fellowship with God. That's the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. Then, of course, immediately, we're going to commit a sin. We're uninformed. We're not told what to do. And even if we were, we're still going to go sin. So you needed a pastor immediately to explain to you and answer a very bona fide question. What is a Christian supposed to do when he or she sins? And so they have in various religions all these gimmicks that don't do any good. Go say 100 Hail Marys. Come down front, walk down here in front of everybody and confess your sins. Sign of the cross. We don't do that. It impresses the stupid. You just name it to God. You acknowledge it to God. It's an act of humility to say, Father, I lied about that. Boom, you're back in fellowship. If you do it a million times and rebound a million times, you're back in fellowship. That's grace. Since you laid aside the old self, you remember old self has the adjective old, something that's old, and the old man. Because it's really old because it's dated clear back to the garden. And have put on the new self. We surely didn't know that either. We knew we were saved. We understood and listened and heard that we were forgiven and that we had eternal life. But we didn't know about putting on the new self. Now, some theologians understood that when you become saved, you are a three-part entity. Whereas before salvation, you're two-part. The unbeliever is body, soul. The believer is body, soul, spirit, human spirit. And this is the new self. This is Paul's language here. And you've put on the new self. This new self, or new man, is the human spirit who is being renewed. And we've got to explain all this. The new self is in a process who is being renewed. Present, passive, participle, anakainao, which means to renew something. Renew a friendship. Renew whatever it is. And it is the renewal of the new self. And to a true knowledge, epinosis knowledge, the Greek word for... We don't have two words here in the Greek. We have one word, epinosis. This means full knowledge or true knowledge. Epinosis doctrine. It's higher than just gnosis, knowledge. It is knowledge that is perceived and understood through face-to-face teaching in a local church, verse by verse, book by book, doctrine by doctrine. One of those doctrines I just went over briefly, rebound and how you get back in fellowship. Who is being renewed to a true knowledge, a knowledge of what? According to the image of the one who created him. The new self was created at salvation, just like the soul was created at physical birth. It was created. And who did it? The Creator. More on that. And then he says that this is not an exclusive thing. This does not exclude people. The plan of God and all this that just has been specified here and brought to our attention in this way, it is not limited to any particular social, racial, etc. category. Everyone, regardless of their background, this is open to them. A renewal, you'll see the italics words. A renewal in which there is no Greek. There is no word distinction, but that's fine in this case. There is no distinction between Greek and Jew. We're in something that does not exclude people because of their culture. We'll get to that. Circumcised and uncircumcised. We'll get to that. Barbarian. The Roman Empire was civilized. Those people that they often were in war with outside, say the Germanic people in Northern Europe, their long hair. The Romans had all the ways categorizing them. Because the Romans were civilized, right? These were barbarians. And they made fun of their language, too. The Romans had Latin and Greek, a sophisticated language. They poked fun at the language of these other people. They went around, barbar, barbar. Crude language. It was. And they weren't polished and sophisticated. They called these people of Germany the long-haired Gauls. The men had long hair, I mean, not the women. The men. The long-haired Gauls. The Romans tended to cut their hair short. That was their culture. Well, at least in that, they were in line with the Word of God for men. And then there's a group. If you think the barbarians were bad guys, the Scythians. They were from southern Russia. They were bad news. Scythian. Slave and free man. 1/4, roughly, of the whole Roman Empire, people were owned like cattle. They were slaves. Roman conquest brought all these captives in, and they made them slaves from all these places. From Europe, from Africa, from everywhere where they engaged in military operations. And Rome was this monster empire. And so in the church, you had slaves and free men. The free men were those who were full-blown Roman citizens with all the rights of citizens. This whole next little book we're going to look at is about a runaway slave, Philemon. The book of Philemon. Anyway. But Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. A Scythian, a slave, a cultured person, Greek, etc. 20. Abusive speech, the noun, translated by two words in our English version. I meant to look up in the classical lexicon to see if I could find some examples of it to illustrate for you. But I think you kind of know what abusive speech is. You have been the object of it, or you have been the perpetrator of it. Abusive speech occurs here and is translated filthy language in the New International Version and New King James Version. So I don't know if it just is limited to that or if it's just in a broader way. But in any case, it involves a sin of the tongue. Sins of the tongue. Abusive speech. Speech that causes people to stumble. Speech that is not proper. One has to be careful about that. But anyway, there it is. The sixth and last sin Paul specifies as sinful behavior that is to be set aside is lying, verse 9a. Do not lie to one another. We actually have the weak negative man, I've told you before, with a present imperative of pseudomai, to lie. And you know what he's really saying? He says, stop lying to one another, because it goes on. Stop lying to one another. Confines the admonition to relationships within the royal family, among believers. 23, sinning for believers is incompatible with our initiation into the plan of God, verse 9b. Since you have laid aside that particular word, op-ek-duomai, means to discard, it can mean discard, or disarm. It's used two times, and in Colossians 2:15, it is used of the humiliation of the evil rulers and authorities of the spirit realm at Christ's final ascension. Here it is used of disarming the STA. Instead of having your sin nature running amok, you disarm it. You, like a runaway, you slam on the brakes. You confess what you're currently doing. You confess it. You stop it. Therefore, the STA, the STA is disarmed temporarily. Hopefully yours is disarmed this evening while you're sitting here in Bible class. But it's easy to get out of fellowship. Any number of things can pop in your head and you're not in fellowship. You can change that. Father, I confess that. I do it all day long. It's the way it goes. I'm not gonna tell you what, I just telling you that I do. Here it is used of disarming the STA in connection with the salvation adjustment. See points 6 and 7 above. 26. The STA, a synonym for the sin nature, those three letters means sinful trend of Adam. Here is referred to as the old self, a reference to the genetically engineered sin nature. Evil practices, evil in italics, is a plural noun, praxis. Also in Romans 8:13, in the same connection. 28. In verse 10, Paul moves the subject to the new self. It's simply a definite article with the adjective new, something new. The new self that the Colossian saints have put on, in duo, in connection with the salvation and rebound adjustments, but particularly here in the salvation adjustment. You start off the Christian life in fellowship, put on the new man, STA was disarmed, but for, I dare say, practically everyone, unless you were raised up on this in Maranatha Church and sat in the prep school and had it taught to you by your faithful parents who reiterate it every time they say to you, you need to get in fellowship. You've got a bad attitude. You need to rebound that. And then go do your chores. Okay? The verb is used of putting on clothing, and in the middle voice means to wear, as per those verses. Wear around. It is used 30 metaphorically for the proper attire for clothing of the soul. And as I have told you, there's different all kinds of clothing out there that is appropriate, and there's clothing out there, of course, that for various reasons is inappropriate. Of course, this country and this society, in a lot of respects, have lost sight of that. Because our culture has been degraded. All right, Romans 13:12. The night is almost gone and the day is near. What's that mean? The night is human history under the rule of Satan, and the day is the day of the Lord. And it's like we're into the night, and we know that we're into the evening, into the period of darkness, and we know that right around the corner, we're going to have the day. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. So he's not talking about a 24-hour thing. He's talking about the day of the Lord. Therefore, see, you say, well, how could it have been near way back then and make a statement like that? For those believers who were at the various ages and points in their life, they were near to the afterlife. I don't care if they were young. I don't care what they were. They were near because it always is near, around the next corner. And so, but for us today, we know that the day of the Lord and the, you know, they always say, and this is true biblically, in this analogy, they always say, It's the darkest right before the dawn, in the evening hours, typically. Guess what? That's the way it's going to be with the coming of the Lord. History is going to be in a deep, dark stupor of evil, bringing upon the nations the wrath of God in a very specified way the minute we're out of here via the rapture. You won't have to go through that. And then, all of this you see, all that's going on, pretty much for the most part, is going to be trashed. And the Lord's going to come. He's going to eliminate the negative sinners from the face of the earth, bring the righteous on through, and set up His kingdom on earth. And you and I are going to rule and reign with Him over this very earth, with a new organization, with the new nations. Mankind, there's 7 to 8 billion people, they say, on the earth today. It's going to be reduced down to such a low number it would stagger you. If you figured out the number year by year of the 7-year tribulation, the attrition rate, averaging it, I know some more will die at some points than another. This whole country, and can be documented, the United States, it's going to be taken out in 1 hour of one day, when Russia unloads its nuclear arsenal on our cities. They'll be gone. But people will have a chance to get out of here. I read a little thing. More people are leaving the United States than ever before. I didn't check into it. I just saw the headline. Oh, really? Maybe they know something everyone else doesn't. Maybe they feel like there's something in the air here. It isn't good. Because we got warmongers running in high places. We've had them. Didn't matter what party. You can call them pacifists, but they weren't. They're all warmongers. Bankers love war. Their plan was to subdue 5 Middle Eastern countries. And they're having a little bit of a problem with Syria. Because Russia stepped in there. Now they want to do Iran in. And these maniacs like McCain and those, they want to bomb Iran, go to war there. That's why there's all these refugees. We trashed Libya. We trashed Iraq. Oh, and they are so much better off today, aren't they? They are on their knees thanking God for America's liberation of them. Are you blind? No. No. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. Okay, this is what we're supposed to do. All kinds of opportunities to sin and engage in the deeds of darkness were available to the Romans as they are today. You don't have to go very far to enter into your favorite kind of sin nature activity. You don't even have to leave Bethany. You don't have to go to Sin City. You don't have to go to New Orleans to Hellraise. You don't. They just happen to be hot spots and have been notorious, of course, for the kind of behavior and activity. People flock to these places like crazy. And people are all running under their sin natures and they're engaged in the deeds of darkness. The deeds of darkness. There's one place, I think it might... I'll say, but it's in one of these epistles here, that where Paul makes an analogy to the whole world. He says the world's like a big casino. And you have all these different games. You know, like we have blackjack and craps and... Oh, no, no, no. You got all these different games. And guess who runs the casino? Satan. And guess who gets ripped off? The people running under their lust patterns. They're the ones. These people set these things up so they make money, not so you can make money. I mean, everybody in his right mind knows that. Well, they cleaned it all up, you think? Everything's just on the up and up today, isn't it? There's no funny business. It's only in the old days that they threw major sport games, betting on them. Some people are going to be put to shame when this is over. You jumped and yelled, and the fix was in. Dummy. All the way. We'll see. You say, how could they do that? How can men do things? Let me think. All you got to do is have an official or two in your pocket. And he spots the ball where it shouldn't be. And the whole game changes. Nobody could do that, you say. Don't count on it. Since we've made these things our God, and entertainment, and sports is one aspect of entertainment, and since we've made these things our God, we get jammed by it. So let's talk about the deeds of darkness. The deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light. You can't be out here living and running on your sin nature. All you're doing is executing the deeds of darkness of the God of this world. You put on the armor of light, you stand out. You don't go there. You don't do that. That's not in your repertoire. So there's your put on the armor of God. Get in fellowship. And use the doctrine you have, because that armor involves a breastplate, involves a helmet, so blows to the head, a person can survive, it involves a shield, so when those fiery darts of the evil one come flying through the air, you can just bang them right off there. I always like to see that with the Romans when they're all lined up. And the barbarians have this thing, they spins and shoots these fiery arrows out. And their soldiers line up with all these arrows of fire. And all the Romans fall down and put their shields over their head, and they call it the turtle. And these fiery things go bing, 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 bing off of these deals. Then after they've shot their arrows, the Romans stand up. See? So that was their defense mechanism when the air was just filled with these arrows. I mean, just black out the sun. They do the turtle. And their armor. And let these things bounce off of it. Yeah, a few would get through and people get hit. But that's just casualties. We're to put on this armor. Also verse 14. And what is that armor equivalent to? Put another way, you're acting like Christ. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on Christ. That's the big challenge we have here for all of us. That's our new clothing. In the soul, we are like Jesus Christ. When we live, and first of all, you have to think like Jesus Christ. Not by some made-up deal out here. We have the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine. We know what he's for. We know what he's against. We know what he promotes. Or at least we're learning it. We're learning it. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, you've been with me. You know what that is, don't you? The Holy Spirit enters us into a spiritual union with Christ, as illustrated in this diagram here that I gave you on the overhead. This is a dry baptism, not a wet one. This is dry as it could be. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Are you beginning to see the connection here in the verses? That's the new self. Okay, it's in its infancy. It's got to start somewhere. You put on Christ. Every believer has put on Christ. Not the full measure. Not the full measure. That requires years of study of doctrine to put on Christ. When I teach a doctrine up here and you learn it and you take it in and assimilate it into your thinking, like you add it to your collection, then you are thinking like Christ. And unless you know Bible doctrine and know it rightly, you don't know Jesus Christ. All these fundies running around out here, they wouldn't like him if he showed up in their church and was a guest speaker. Oh, he would. Oh, this would not be fun. You'd have the same reaction that they had to him at the first advent. They'd want a way to get rid of him. Yeah, there's people out here preaching Jesus, but it's another Jesus. It'd be like talking about a historical person and completely misrepresenting factual information that was critical to their life. It's a distortion. Okay, so that's the Galatians verse, Ephesians 4:24. Reads, and put on the new self. Sounds like our verse somewhat. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, in the likeness in which the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's the new man. That's my new man that we have here. 6:11, same book. 6:11. Notice all this putting on stuff. Put on the full armor of God. We are in an angelic conflict. Most believers, as we well know, have been neutralized. The religious ones too. You can't fight this battle without the truth. And the truth matters. You don't go to church, jump around, do all this stuff. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and a warrior in the angelic conflict, you have to have this doctrine and it has to be up front, or you're crushed. You're done. You're toast. Not like you'll lose your salvation. You're just run over. You're clueless. I got some believers like that. They're without excuse. But what can I do? Keep reminding them of it. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your loins, that's around your midsection, with truth, the belt of truth. These belts they wore, they also hung things on them. So it's Paul, probably when he was, during his time in prison, he looked at these Roman soldiers. And God inspired him to use this. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. This is how we fend off stuff when we're under attack. Doctrine says this, here's how I'll deal with that. Missile thrown my way. Which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. There's your deal, flaming arrows. And take the helmet of salvation. You need to understand the ins and out of the very nature of salvation. I am not amazed anymore how ignorant believers are about the simplicity of salvation. The details about it. They talk about it and run around. How do you get it? Somebody calls up here, oh, I'm a Christian. I say, how so? No, I'm not being mean. How so? What did you do to be a Christian? How did you get to that point? I put them on the spot. And if they give me gobbledygook, I set them straight. They may be a Christian, and they're just so screwed up, they don't even understand it. They don't have the helmet of salvation on. They don't understand that salvation is perfect the minute you received it. They don't understand sometimes the mechanics. Well, you got to give up your sins and then believe. No. That wouldn't work. All you got to do is believe in Christ. Well, you got to repent. Okay, I'll go along with you on that. Repent is like a coin. It has heads and it has tails. Repent means you change your mind about the stupid stuff you thought up to the point you heard the gospel. Whatever it was. You're a Hindu. You're a Roman Catholic. You're all doing all this stuff because you think this is what's going to get you to heaven. And many of these people, they don't know. You know what would happen to you if you died tonight? Well, I hope I'd make it. Hope you'd make it. Yeah? That's pathetic. They don't have the helmet of salvation on. So they're in your face. See, the helmet and the head is arguably the most vulnerable part of the anatomy of a combat soldier. He better have a helmet on. So if he gets a blow to the head, he's not out of commission necessarily. That means not get saved. It means understand that you've got it. It's yours. You believed in Jesus. That's all you got to do. Well, how do you get that assurance? Come to Bible class and look at all the verses I've been giving you. Like these people that asked Paul and Silas when they're in jail. Sirs, what do we have to do to be saved? You know what he said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's that easy. It's the easiest thing to get the greatest gift and get away from the greatest peril. All you got to do is believe in the Lord. You don't have to know much, just that He's the Savior and you believed. Then, as you learn all the particulars, I have eternal life, I have plus R, all these other factors involved, I can laugh in the face of all mankind. They can get up and scream at me all they want to. I'm saved. I'm gloriously saved, perfectly saved, and there's nothing. Even stupid me can't mess it up. Well, you can't just be a Christian and go out here and do that. See, they don't have the helmet on. They're dummies. Willful dummies. I've heard that. I heard that stuff in my early career over and over again. I hold it in nothing but complete disdain. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That's Bible doctrine and being able to properly... Here, get this. You know what Roman soldiers had to do? I got one of their swords. It's a facsimile. It's right behind my computer, my deal, that was made in Italy. It's got all the dimensions. We just haven't sharpened the edges of it. We don't want someone in there harming themselves. But it's well made. It's got this wooden handle. You know what Roman soldiers had to do? They stuck a post in the ground. That was their imaginary enemy. They had to hold that sword and do all the different movements with it until they were exhausted. That's not a light weapon in there. It's not a featherweight weapon. So they could build up their strength. And they did this with other soldiers. And they worked on that post. And they worked on that post. Because that post is in the real world is someone that's out there to kill them. And what between them and death is that sword. And that's Bible doctrine and knowing Scripture. There are people all over, and I have people, they throw out Scripture. You don't know what the hell you're talking about. You don't know that. You just got a verse and you apply it to whatever you want to apply it to because you think the Bible is like some free-for-all where I can just go in here and pick things out. You might as well do it out of Webster's dictionary. Unless you have context and know what everything is around that. So many people are Bible thumpers and Bible quoters. They don't have any respect for it. It's just a book of magic. We'll just pick out something and make a statement. I've heard it again and again. And it grieves me when it's my own sheep. If you don't know what the verse means, and you really don't understand it, you ought to keep your mouth shut. You're not ready to deal with this. That's what I'm teaching you. So you can look at the Bible and say, that's what that means. Every time I see in Christ, in the New Testament, I know that it's this. And I know how you get there. That's just one little point. But it's a big one. I'm in Christ. Yeah, I'm in the United States. I'm in Oklahoma City. I'm in this building. Blah, blah, blah. I'm in this body. I'm in a lot of things. But I'm in Christ. And nobody and nothing can separate me from the love God has for me in Christ. No one can snatch me out of the Father's hand. Nothing could happen to my overt body. It could go up in... vaporize into the atmosphere. I'm still in Christ. And whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead, I'm the Lord's. You'll be surprised today. So-and-so died. Oh, they're in the grave. No, they're not, really. They're in heaven or hell. And their body is in some... The house they lived in from the time they were born is in the ground. Yeah, and there's a future for it too. But these people, they want to see the dead body. They get all hysterical. They think, oh, she looked as good as she ever did. Well, she must have been pretty ugly. She's a cadaver. Because they cling to this because they don't have any doctrine. What else can they do? And some of these people are fundies. You ought to hear some of the stuff I hear that these people that are in the Nazarenes and other have to say in the face of death. You think, what? Are you kidding me? That's why when they face death or a loved one faces death, they all are unstable. They have no confidence. You see, I know where I'm going. I know where loved ones and others I've known before and all these people, I know where they're at. They're in heaven and they're having a ball. And they're not looking down on us. That would be miserable. You know, all of us, we're going to get there one way or another. And eventually God is going to bring all of us and all of our remains wherever for all of the time. He's going to resurrect our bodies and put our soul back in that same body. But it'll be a resurrection body. And we'll all be 35 years old. If you had a great-grandmother that was a believer, you and her are going to be the same age. Oh, how you like that? There's not a bunch of old people and babies going to be running around. Thank God, no teenagers. No offense, teenagers. I love you. You're cool. Hang in there. Yeah, we're all going to be the same age as Jesus Christ. And he died about age 35 and was resurrected at age 35. And that's the prime of life, really, age 35. And then we all start going to hell, right? Well, unless God blesses us and we take care of ourselves. I got to have some fun up here. And it's fun to teach the truth and explain these things. I do this because I love you. People come here, well, I don't see any love in that church. I won't say it. You wouldn't know God's love if it hit you right over the head. There is lots of love in this church. We could have more. But that just depends on you and I applying Bible doctrine. And putting on that... putting on the ultimate garment in the whole attire that we ever dress in, and I'm way ahead of myself. That's like the coat that puts it all, that pulls the whole outfit together. I guess if I was going to use analogy, it would be for male dressing, it would be a really nice, you got a nice suit, you got your underwear, you got your suit, you got your shirt, you got your tie, you got all the accessories, and then you put over it a really classy top coat. Because we're going to have above all or over all put on love. Because without it, we're dead ducks. We can know all the doctrine and we can cite it right and left. But if we don't have love, at our interpersonal relationships with each other. That's why I'm going to be pounding away on this. And that is how you treat other people. How you treat other believers is a measure of what you are, in part. And we'll continue to deal with that. Because we don't just get saved and start doing everything right. And there's no other endeavor in life where you suddenly get saved and suddenly, you're doing everything right. You can't do anything right unless you have knowledge. And the more knowledge you get, and you throw overboard the junk in your soul. All the goofy stuff, all the weird stuff. That's my job, to put it in front of you. You got to get rid of it yourself. You got to jettison that. All that human viewpoint that you have about whatever, that you picked up all your years running, bouncing from one religious organization to another. have some gimmick. This is how you can arrive spiritually, 40 days of promise. I saw that on Marquee years ago. Another, who invented that crap? Somebody comes in, he's a guest speaker, and oh, they think this is great. Then it's just 40 days of the same old BS. Repackaged, and they all felt good about it. They don't know this stuff. They don't know this. This is the tragedy of our last days for the church. The church is lukewarm and uninformed, ignorant as hell, and they don't want to hear it. That's a prophecy. They will not endure sound doctrine. If they come in here by mistake, more often than not, they're going to hit that door so fast and be gone so long. Okay, bye-bye. We don't need that distraction. If you're interested in the truth, you're more than welcome. More than welcome. And you got my full support if you're intellectually honest and you want the truth and you don't care what family member doesn't like it and whoever might be against it. Because doctrine is going to change your world if you let it. In a very special way. Yes, there is going to be conflict. The devil doesn't like the fact that you're showing an interest in Bible doctrine. But he'll eventually walk away when you resist him. And he may be in the form of your mother, as hostile as she can be, to your spiritual interests. I'm just illustrating. It could be anybody. God first, everybody else falls in line. All right. So we had Colossians 3:10 and 12, also 1 Thessalonians 5:8. All right. We'll pick up with point 31 tomorrow night, God willing, and I'll see you then. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us and inform us in Jesus' name. Amen.